Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 138 of our year of the Bible, and the first day of our book of Ezra, the book of Ezra is generally attributed, the writing of it, to a man named Ezra. So we ended 2 Chronicles with first the... all the kings and the deportation, and then I mentioned that the very end of 2 Chronicles is almost identical to the first words of Ezra, which are that Cyrus decided to send the exiles back to Jerusalem. Now, a couple things to know: they were in Babylon. The exiles, they were in Babylon because they had been defeated by the Babylonians and taken off into the Babylonian area and stuff like that. However, the Babylonians have themselves been defeated by the Persians, by the Persian Mede Persian Empire, or whatever it's called. So Babylon is now not run by the Babylonians, but by the Persians. And the Persians, unlike the Babylonians or the Assyrians, have a different philosophy on conquering territory and subduing the people. Both the Assyrians and the Babylonians said, you deport the people, you take them away, you fill their land, their former land, with people that you've also deported from other places, and that's how you prevent rebellion and that kind of stuff, because they don't have a leader, they don't have a homeland to defend, all that kind of stuff. So there you are. The Persians, though, Cyrus and some others, have a different point of view. And their point of view is, instead, treat everybody nicely, let them stay in their place, don't make them change a whole lot of stuff, and then make them a vassal state where they will pay you and stuff like that. None of these people had enough armies to put garrisons in all the different places, so they had to figure out ways to keep people there, the people that they've conquered, to keep them chilled out. And so this is the Persian idea of how to do it. I'll let other people decide which one is best, because I don't know anything about it. But so that's one explanation for why Cyrus did it. Another explanation sort of given by Cyrus is that God himself has told him, and he uses Yahweh, he uses the word Yahweh, has told him to have people rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So who knows? Could be both. Nonetheless, there are, so Cyrus orders this. It doesn't say, all of you get back there. He says, whoever's heart is moved, whoever wants to go, go and do that for me. Okay, so a thing to know is that there are three, not everybody sort of goes all at once. Now, and you understand that. They were there for, I think at this point, 60 years or 50 years, 50 or 60 years, maybe 50. You've had kids, right? You're 50 years older than you were. Than you were when you were deported. So if you had been 20 when you were deported, you're now 70 years old. Maybe you don't feel like leaving. If you're younger than that, you grew up in Babylon, right? You grew up in whatever communities you were in, or maybe you were even born there. And we do know that obviously just chronologically, but even we're going to see Zerubbabel, as the governor of Judah momentarily. Zerubbabel means born in Babylon, right? So not everybody wants to go you've lived somewhere for 50 years or you've lived somewhere your whole life. and you're being offered the chance to go back to Jerusalem, which is in ruins, you know? And so he's saying, I'm going to give you the equipment and you can go rebuild it. Okay, well, sure, but I'm not much of a builder. I'm more of a farmsman, right? Or like I'm whatever. So plenty of people so anyway, blah blah blah. So there are three returns. One of them is under Zerubbabel and Joshua, and that's the one that we read about today. The second one is led by Ezra, and the third one is led by Nehemiah. So they're gonna so we're just reading about, and that's also why we say, you know, we usually put the exile at 70 years, which is kind of like a round number to say for the full thing. But it started earlier than that. Cyrus gave them a whole bunch of gold and a lot of the things that were taken away, that had been taken away and sort of kept by the Babylonians, sent them back. Now, the book of Ezra, again, you know, has these genealogies, has these long things like, oh my gosh, and they're not even genealogy. I mean, some of them are just lists of people's names, right? And you kind of look at that and you're like, oh geez. But here's the thing, this is very important. You know, it's very important when they're deciding who can do what and who should do what and all that kind of thing. It's important to be able to sort of say, oh yes, I returned in that first set of returns, and I established my house here, and so I've had it longer than anybody else, right? So like, they're all just kind of like practical reasons why you'd want to do that. And sort of the same as we said back in Leviticus, it has to be written down somewhere. And so it ends up getting written down here. The people to know are in all of those lists of people right now are Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah, and Joshua, who's the high priest. Obviously not the same Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, but a different Joshua. Joshua, who is the high priest, who's going to go oversee all the religious stuff. And like, they're kind of the duo. They're the people that work together, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And so you come across their names several times. Zerubbabel, the, like, we might say, like, political leader, administrative leader, and Joshua, the religious high priest and that kind of stuff. How important are these lists? Look down at chapter 1, verse 62. From among the priests, so-and-so, these searched for their family records, but they could not find them. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean, right? So why is it important to keep these records for stuff like this, you know? And these guys couldn't find their records. Maybe it was not written down and such, and so they weren't able to do the thing that they had been appointed to do. So there you are. That goes to show you. How many people came back? Verse 64 says 42,360 plus male and female slaves. We think there was maybe a million, you know, 70 years in from the exile, maybe a million people, a million Jews in Babylon. So 42,000 is not a lot. And those 42,000 brought back 7,000 male and female slaves, along with 700 horses and blah, blah, blah. What this says to us is that, first of all, it was a small group that came back, and that the Jews had done well in Babylon, that they had prospered. By the way, in terms of nomenclature here, Babylon is when the Judahites or the Israelites become Jews. The word Jew is because they're from Judah, and Jew is what they started being called in Babylon, because they were the people from Judah. They didn't refer to them as Israelites. they didn't refer to them anymore. They might have also referred to them as Hebrews. We have stuff in records from like Egypt and stuff of words that look like Hebrew, look like in terms of a group of people. But Babylon's when they start being called Jews. So just so you know. The priests, Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers and the temple servants settled in their own towns, along with some of the other people, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their towns. So people go back. It's not just Jerusalem that they go to. It is Jerusalem, and that's the center of things. But remember, like they have their own land that they used to live in. They were from. You know, if we say the Holy Land is the size of New Jersey, how big is Judah? I don't know, I have to go look it up. But there, we do know that there are many towns, many villages throughout Judah, and some of them were from one area, and some of them were from other areas. And so they wanted to go back home, and so they did. What that also means, though, is that they're more spread out than if they had just been in just been in Jerusalem. In chapter 3, they rebuild the altar. On top of the old altar. They built the altar on top of the original altar in the temple. There's not a temple. Right? Like there's nothing around it, but they do put the altar there, which is a nice thing. Now it says, despite their fear of the peoples around them in verse 3, they built the altar on its foundation. Now why would they have fear of the peoples around them? Because, and we'll see more about the peoples around them later. The thing is, new people have come in. Right, like new folks have been like, oh, look at Jerusalem, it's all destroyed, we can go in and do whatever. Or other folks had been there, or even people from the northern kingdom is what people talk about. Anyway, other religious practices have arisen. In Babylon, they maintained their identity pretty well, but in Judah, again, new people had come in. And so now, like, what are they going to do? Now, these guys, Zerubbabel and Joshua, are saying, and this is the site. And maybe other folks were like, no, it's not the site. Get out of here. So they were going to meet resistance. Now, and we'll hear more about that resistance later. It took 2 years before they started beginning the work of rebuilding the actual temple. When they laid the foundation in verse 10, I just wanted to point out that the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord. So how did they do it? They did it with they did it with music. They were celebrating the fact that the temple was being started, right? And that, like, the foundation for the temple was being started. After all that time away, after what felt like the end of the world, they were celebrating the fact that, again, like we've talked about with the Hebrew scriptures, with the Christian scriptures over and over again, every end is a new beginning. Every end is a new beginning. Now, it doesn't feel that way when you're going through the end. It doesn't feel that way. It feels like the end is the end, right? But what they're seeing here is, no, what seemed like the end was instead a new beginning, because God is merciful, right? God is just. They went off to exile, but God is also merciful, and so that's, you know, yet another reason to celebrate. Now, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is at the end of chapter 3. It says they've laid the foundation of the temple, they're back, and all this kind of stuff. Verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. So there's a whole bunch of people celebrating, but the older priests and the Levites, The old guys, the old guys are sitting and they were weeping because it wasn't Solomon's temple. It was not going to be Solomon's temple, and it wasn't. It was going to be smaller. They knew it was not going to be, Solomon's riches were, just like world historical riches, and they weren't going to have it. So they wept a lot. I just have this image of these old guys sitting on the side, be like, back in my day, we had something to, and it's true. And it's true. They did. On the other hand, like, chill out, bro. Like we're doing this. Every ending is a new beginning. Sometimes you can look back at the time before the end and say, oh, I wish it was like that. Paul says, look, leaving aside what is in the past, what is behind, and straining forward to what is ahead. Christians, Jews, we don't live in the past. We talk about the past, right? We draw from the past. The past is a source of strength for us, but we don't dwell there. We strain forward to what is to come. And I think the writer of Ezra, the way that it's being written about here, sort of makes that clear that that's not right. So that's all I want to mention for today. But we will pick up there again, pick up tomorrow, when we do run into the opposition. No good deed goes unpunished. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Strain forward to what is ahead in hope. All right. Talk to you tomorrow.